Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I'd like to read through that. Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7, about the middle of the scripture. How does someone become wise? Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray and I'd ask that you would work a mighty work here this evening, that you would open up our eyes to your truth, that you would remove the blinders, Lord, that we might see more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Slide 1. Oh, that's right. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we're told the story of King Solomon. Solomon was David's son. Probably the most prosperous of the kings of Israel, living in a kingdom where peace prevailed for a time. The kingdom of Israel was never quite the same as it was when Solomon reigned. Well, during his time, there was a moment where he made an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he married his daughter, and he brought his daughter to Jerusalem while he was building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the walls around Jerusalem. This is in 1 Kings chapter 3. You don't need to turn there, but you certainly can. And Solomon was such a man that he showed love for the Lord. He walked according to the statutes of his father David. Except that he would go and he'd offer sacrifices like the rest of the Israelites happened to be doing at the time on the high places. These areas, these locations that they felt were places that they could offer sacrifices to God. It was against God's will. That was the one thing God held against Solomon at that time. Well, one of the times that he was going up, he went up to Gibeon, which was considered the best high place of the moment to offer sacrifices. And Solomon went there and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings in Gibeon. And it's in Gibeon where the Lord appears to him during the night in a dream. And God says to Solomon, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. Well, Solomon answered the Lord. You've shown great kindness, he said, to your servant, my father David. Great kindness. Because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. David, if you remember, was a man that God said he had a heart after God. You have continued, Solomon goes on, you have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day, me. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. He wasn't just a child. He was still a child in his thinking. He wasn't mature. He wasn't seasoned like his father was. But I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. He's getting to his request. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who's able to govern this great people of yours? This request that Solomon made left a great impression on me when I first became a Christian. Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people. He could have had anything he wanted. It was as if God was giving him one of those genie in a bottle experiences. And Solomon, what was so impressive is that he was a man who was seeking a higher purpose than us flesh walkers typically serve. And so it became my prayer request when I was a sophomore, junior in college. Some of us Christians would get together for a small group or prayer. And we'd often ask each other, well, what do you want me to pray for you? And I started saying, just ask God that He'd give me wisdom. I want wisdom. I want breadth of mind. Breadth of mind. I wish to see the bigger picture, to know right from wrong, to know God better and myself better. I no longer wanted to be duped. I've been duped for 20 years. 19 years. Blinded. I wanted more of the blinder removed from my eyes. I wanted to see more clearly. So pray for me. Pray for wisdom. I want to begin to see things as God means for them to be seen. That's not natural for us. Dr. Cornelius Van Til, he put it a different way when he was referring to himself. He said, I was to learn to think God's thoughts after Him in every field of endeavor. I was to learn to think God's thoughts after Him in every field of endeavor. That should be our goal. Well, back to 1 Kings 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. And God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David did, I'll give you a long life too. Solomon woke up and he realized it was a dream through which God spoke. He went back to Jerusalem and he went before the Ark of the Covenant and he sacrificed there and held a great feast for his whole court. How does someone become wise? What should you do to gain wisdom today? Listen, we can't obtain it. We can't obtain it quite like Solomon did. He was given a special gift. And surely there was wisdom in him, even for the asking of wisdom. You had to appreciate that. But God had made a special appearance to Solomon and said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And God doesn't make that offer. He does not roll out the red carpet in that way for you and me. And Solomon, this wonderful king, what does he do? He doesn't pursue himself. He asks for discernment and he wants to properly govern God's people. He wants to be able to distinguish between right and wrong. He wants to be able to fulfill the call God had placed on his life. So the thing Solomon wants most is wisdom to benefit the people of God. He wants to rule the kingdom in a godly manner. And this is a king whose citizens will live at peace. This is a governor whose men will serve unto death for him. Long live the king! Because he's got their interests in mind, God's interests. Solomon wrote, "By justice, a king gives a country stability." Proverbs 29:4. Really, King Solomon sacrificed the attainment of anything he might have imagined in order to be able to gain discernment and better carry out his duties as king of the citizens of Israel. And we learn that God was pleased to grant him his request and more. He opened up the heavens and he poured out lavish gifts upon Solomon. Blessings most men would have asked for to begin with. Riches, honor, long life. But wisdom was the special gift. Discernment was the diamond. And now here we sit with the book of Solomon's Proverbs placed in your lap. Solomon wanted us to have what you have in your lap right now. The book of Proverbs. There's more, he wrote. Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon. But if you take a look at just verse 1 of Proverbs 1, we see it. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Make no mistake, these Proverbs, they don't represent all of Solomon's wisdom. No, as Matthew Henry tells us, every word he said had weight in it. And something that was surprising and edifying. He was the kind of guy you wanted to be around. Just to catch what would drip off of his lips. His servants who attended him, Henry writes, and heard his wisdom, had among them collected 3,000 proverbs of his, which they wrote in their day books. Oh, did you hear what he said this time? Did you hear that? I gotta get that one. But these, the proverbs that we have in our scripture, these were of his own writing, and do not amount to nearly 1,000. In these, he was divinely inspired. You know, I can't relate. I can't relate to people who do not inwardly yearn to figure out how things are supposed to be. People who do not care about keeping their barometer accurate. I don't get them. And I have to confess, I get a little frustrated with people I know who do not put forth the effort to wrestle with Scripture, even. It's like they're content to wallow in the mud like pigs. These are people who just go to work. They put in their 8 to 12 hours. They come home and they eat. They read the paper, maybe. Hang out with the wife and kids. Go to bed at night. Then on their weekends, they want to have some fun. They do some catching up around the house, maybe attend church on Sunday, and then they go back to work again come Monday. And that's the way their life has always lived. I just don't get it. Is there no scratching for answers? Is there no digging deeper for these people? Don't you want to know? I ask myself. Aren't you burning to better understand? And if not, why not? Is the soul so cold and careless? Well, if you want to know, to see more clearly, to think God's thoughts after Him, then come to the fount. Because the wisest and most discerning man who ever lived, he's placed God's diamonds in your hands right now. Do you want breadth of mind? Then spend time reading the King's Proverbs. But realize something. That the Proverbs, realize this, the Proverbs, they demand some conformity because within the Proverbs, you've got God's law shuffled. God's law is shuffled into the Proverbs, these wise sayings. And if you have a problem with God's law, you're not going to have any interest in the Proverbs of Solomon. Look at verses 2 and 3. These Proverbs are for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. You see, wisdom, it walks with self-discipline. Do you want to gain understanding? No. It doesn't come alone. You're not going to become wise and knowledgeable and understand things if you don't change your life accordingly, if you don't conform your ethics. It comes with that price to pay. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, they require doing what is right and just and fair. If you're not going to follow through and do these things, then soon the book of Proverbs and the rest of the scripture, for that matter, will mean very little to you. These things, wisdom and understanding and discernment, they're like the mechanisms in a factory that are meant to produce a prudent life. In fact, throughout Proverbs, ethics and knowledge remain intimate with each other. They're married. And so the ungodly person, because of his disobedience, his unwillingness to obey God, he refuses wisdom. While the godly are called and respond to increase in wisdom. So, people of God, we should expect to change as we study Solomon's teachings. We should expect to become more disciplined and prudent. As verse 4 says, the Proverbs are for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Oh, yeah. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. And let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. It doesn't matter what your age is. These gems, they show no favoritism. So Abby and Calvin and Lydia, you can each become wise and add to your learning. It helps to be able to read. However, if you can't read, you can still rely upon hearing the Proverbs. You can put a CD in your CD player and play the Proverbs to yourself. Someone told me in the past, and I practiced this for a while. Every once in a while, I still do it. But he said, you know, there's 31 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, and there's 31 days in your longest month. So if you have some devotional, quiet time type reading that you need to do, and you're not sure what to open up to, and the scriptures open up to the proverb for that day. 7th of January, Proverbs 7. So I started doing that as a young Christian. And what I would do is I'd note something. Oh boy, that one really is a zinger. That's a great little proverb to remember. And I'd write that down in one of my little pocket notebooks. I took one out the other day and just started looking through some of my journal notes. And each page pretty much had a proverb sticking out on the page, written word for word, that must have had an impression on me at the time. We also did this for a bit around the dining table. I think when Zachary was little, Lydia and Zachary, I'd read a couple of Proverbs and ask the children if they understood what they meant. What do you think this means? And then we'd talk about it, and eventually I'd explain to them, if I knew what it meant, the meaning of it. But you have to want to attain and obtain wisdom and knowledge. If you've got no inkling for that, I don't understand you, first of all. But secondly, I don't understand you. That's all I can say. If you've got no desire to grow and to know, I just don't get that. Sorry. I think many of you do have a desire for that. Most of you. John Calvin, he quotes a rabbi and says, if our stock of knowledge by not increasing, it is wasting. There's no reaching a point of retiring when it comes to obtaining wisdom and discernment. There's no retiring from that. And really, we cannot be content with wallowing in the mud. And those who really want to learn, those who want to know, they put themselves into positions where God's words flow richly. It's what the Queen of Sheba did. You remember the story about the Queen of Sheba? We read it, and we can read it in 1 Kings chapter 10. The Queen of Sheba, she heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord. And so she came from Sheba, which is, I don't remember the mileage distance away, but it was the southwest part of Arabia, which today would be a present-day Yemen. And it's kind of around the Cape of Arabia, as it would go up into the Middle East. And it was an extensive region, and they had it well irrigated, and she was along the sea, so she had a safe border. They were heavy into agriculture. Trade was wonderful for Sheba. And it was a very fertile area. And it was famous for its perfumes, its incense, its gold, precious stones. But the Queen of Sheba had been hearing about this king up in Israel who was so wise and so prosperous that she just had to find out for herself. And Solomon knows that it's better to search for wisdom than it is to search for silver. Proverbs 2:4. So the Queen of Sheba, she sets out on a quest for wisdom because she's got some questions to ask this king. And some people will travel miles to sit at a conference. That's a good thing, to learn from godly men and women. Others will spend a lot of money on books and read in order to benefit from the thinking and the teachers who wrote them. That's also a wonderful thing to do. I remember someone asking me once, wouldn't you put yourself under the teaching of the best Bible expositor in the area if you lived in this small town or a city? Wouldn't you want to go to the church where the preaching is most expositional and clear and careful? And I think I probably would, yes. I'm not sure what the limits are, you know, how far you travel for such a thing. I wouldn't travel to Milwaukee or Madison for such teaching. And there's more to be said for worship in the covenant community than just the teaching, but it needs to play a part, a big part in our decision making. So this Queen of Sheba, she decided to set out on a journey, and it was a worthy journey to see this great king she'd heard about. And she brought with her many questions for him to answer if he could. And the story goes like this. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. He was brilliant. And when the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." The Queen of Sheba was lavished herself in her own wealth and power, and still she stood amazed by what God had done here in Israel. Solomon and his kingdom was like from another world. It was a city on a hill, an Alto CRC. To be so wise and discerning. Oh, that we might be a city on a hill, a fountain of truth for the world, for the community at least, to drink from. That we might be a church playing at a different level that other churches, which might be tempted to compromise, might come to us for their strength, might come to us for discernment and wisdom. And we're happy that the Queen of Sheba, she recognized supernatural significance. Because God had placed Solomon on the throne and then gifted him with wisdom to maintain such justice and righteousness. "Praise be to the Lord your God," she said. Yes, the queen spotted the source. And Solomon, he makes it no secret. This is God's hand. He begins the book of diamonds there in your lap. He magnifies the source of knowledge and wisdom in verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline." This is where it starts and ends. The fear of the Lord is both the cornerstone and the capstone of wisdom. So how does someone become wise? You must first fear the Lord enough to refuse wallowing in the mud. Next week we could pray and ask Him for wisdom. Lord, please grant Your servant wisdom and discernment. Give me breadth of mind that I might serve You more fully. Then, I recommend you turn to this source here, the book of Proverbs. Put yourself under the teacher of teachers, Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. You won't regret that. And it does not matter whether you're old or young. Wisdom plays no favorites. But finally, to become wise, you must obey what God shows you. Your ethics must conform to wisdom. The way you live must be informed by what you read and learn. The two are married. Never forget that. For anyone who attempts to divorce his knowledge from his behavior becomes a fool. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for this book of wisdom, these pearls, these diamonds. I pray that we would gravitate to them regularly, that we would learn and study, and that our discernment would increase in our wisdom, our ability to know right from wrong. These are wise sayings. We thank You for what You gifted Solomon with, and we know that we too can gain from that gift, can benefit from it. Lord, I pray that that we would become so useful in Your hands as a church that people like the Queen of Sheba would want to come and see, would want to hear what we had to say, that we would be willing to share with those around us of these treasures. Lord, I pray that you'd cause us to play on a different level altogether, that we would be that useful to You. That we would not consider the other things we could have, but that we'd want something with higher purpose, Lord. Work a work inside of us, please. In Jesus' name, amen.